Let's turn to Psalm 30. We'll read that verse together. It's just an accompanying reading since we have such a short preaching passage. If you're joining us as a visitor this morning, we've been making our way through Psalm 23. So we have verse 6 this morning. So Psalm 30, you can see the superscription, as they're called, above verse 1. A psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. So it opens up and tells and says to us, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cry to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But your favor, O Lord, by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So there is Psalm 30. Psalm 23, verse 6, of course, is well known. I would venture to guess that most of us have that verse memorized. But it says simply, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So let's pray and ask for God's blessing as we come to consider that verse. Our Heavenly Father, once more, we're thankful for your word, for having heard it read, and for preparing to hear it in its ministry of preaching. We thank you, Lord, for bringing that word to us, not just with a human voice, but with the ministry and blessing of your Spirit upon it. So use it, we pray, for each of us as you know is best. Use it, O God, for each of us as you know will serve the strengthening of our faith. And use it, O God, as you know will help us to go from this place with that verse and with that psalm planted in our hearts and watered by your Holy Spirit, so that strength and fruit and fellowship and faith may all well up within us. So hear our prayer, O God, and give the answer you know is best. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you know how far the naked human eye can see? Of course, we can see long distances. You can see a water tower in Sheldon, for example, from around here if you have the right vantage point. But what I read recently was that on a straight line, it's 3.1 miles before things that are on the curvature of the earth disappear from our sight. So if you're elevated, of course, you can see things more at a greater distance than 3.1 miles. Or if you're looking up at something, you can see things from a greater distance than 3.1 miles. But either way, our eyes of the body can only see so far before things disappear from sight. Now let me ask this. How far can the eye of true faith see? And the answer to that question is all the way into the ages of eternity. True faith sees the last day, and true faith sees into the ages that are yet to come at the return of Jesus Christ. True faith sees the New Jerusalem prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. True faith sees the new heavens and the new earth. True faith sees the coming of God's kingdom in all of its beauty, in all of its brightness, and in all of its brilliance. And true faith sees all of that, which is amazing, because true faith sees Jesus. True faith believes the gospel promise. True faith takes its cue and its leading from what God's Word says. Well, here in Psalm 23, verse 6, we have an Old Testament example that true faith sees all of those things, don't we? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And since this is Thanksgiving Day, let's keep in mind a few things along the way in light of what true faith sees in this connection. As it looks to the end of all things, and if I can say it, the consummate state of pristine perfection, which is on the horizon and which will arrive when Jesus returns, because that makes us remember that we do have a lot to be thankful for, not just in this life, but especially in the life which is yet to come. So as we wrap up our little journey through Psalm 23 with this last sermon, verse 6 is before us. If you have the bulletin, you can see the theme and points there. Our confession of faith looks toward a final, glorious destination. Think about that for a minute. I know maybe the sermon thing isn't the thing that we always keep with us, but it is important. Think about that theme. Our confession of faith looks toward a final, glorious destination. And as such, we'll note two things. First, the way God blesses us in this life. That's what David has in mind and what we should keep in mind at the beginning of verse 6. And then secondly, the way that God blesses us in the life to come. That's how the verse finishes off. So as things open up, we note, first of all, the way God blesses us in this life. And if you look at the first part of the verse with me for a few minutes here, we see that Psalm 23, verse 6, it begins with a bang, doesn't it? Surely. I mean, that is a faith-filled confession. It's as though David is saying, indeed, there is no doubt about what I'm going to say here, and that's what that word surely indicates. And where is this confession of faith directed? Where is this confidence aiming at? Whether it's David or us? Well, it's to the Lord's goodness and mercy. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. And it's that pursuit of goodness and mercy that we keep in mind as something that's not temporary or momentary, but it's all the days of my life. And all of that, congregation, even just a little glimpse of Psalm 23, verse 6 at the beginning, all of that shows us that there is a good cause for giving thanks and for thankfulness, not just on a day like this, but all throughout the course of our lives. Because just think, when we get to say, surely, right out of the gate here in verse 6, we have something that should be a confidence builder for us. And we all need that. I can get as easily discouraged as anybody in this room. But that word surely teaches us to have confidence in what God says. So maybe take it to heart like this. There's no wiggle room for doubt if we say Psalm 23 from the heart. That word surely drives away the doubt. It's a tiny little adverb that plays a big role in our confession of faith. Maybe if I can illustrate it, it's sort of like the way that the smallest gesture can make a big impression on somebody. I mean, we all know what it's like to nod at someone from across the room, and even that little bit of contact in the right context can be an encouragement. We know what it's like to wave at somebody that you haven't seen in a long time, even if they're just passing by and there's a connection that gets made. It's a little thing, a hug, a handshake. Those are little things, but they can make a big difference in our hearts and lives. That's how surely functions here, a little thing that has a big impact. So let me pause to say this. Part of true faith involves having assurance regarding God's promises, regarding the gospel message, regarding Christ as Savior, and regarding our confidence in all of those things. Now, hear me on this. Having assurance doesn't belong to the essence of true faith, because true faith isn't perfect faith. I still have my times of doubt and my times of weakness and my times of unbelief. I have my times of hypocrisy and waywardness and everything else. But assurance should be there for us. Assurance should be there with us. Assurance should be there in us. Because Christ is a faithful Savior. And if our trust is in Him, there is nothing that should hinder us from being assured of His salvation. So when David says, surely, let's join him in saying surely as well. It's been said that the more times you hear something spoken, the more you believe it. Has anybody heard that before? The more times you hear something spoken, the more you believe it. Well, let's latch on to that in this connection. Let's say surely. Let's hear surely. Let's believe surely. And let's go in the confidence of the gospel promise, surely having that word in our heart, having that word in our head, having that word in our hand. Because that word surely drives us to trust Jesus as a faithful Savior. It drives us to rely on the salvation and blessing that He provides, and it serves as the foundation for the thankfulness that we have in our hearts to Him as the Good Shepherd of all the sheep. Because that word surely, congregation, it's not a bald word. It's not an empty word. It's a thick word. It's a fulsome word. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. The word goodness here can be translated as good. It's a great Hebrew word. It refers to things that are beneficial, to things that are pleasant, to things that are agreeable, to even to things that are kind and things that are lovely and things that are useful and usable. It's got a lot of elasticity to it. And goodness is the good translation here. And when David joins that with that word mercy, that's that word we've drawn attention to over the years. It's that Hebrew word chesed. It refers to God's covenant faithfulness or to His covenant tenderness. It's a very rich and fulsome word. It refers to God's grace and God's loyalty. It's the word that is worthy of memorization and a word that is worthy of meditation. And when David says goodness and mercy shall follow, because of those words, goodness and mercy, that phrase shall follow, it builds assertively and it builds confidently upon God's goodness and mercy following us. And even that word follow is very strong language. It doesn't refer to following in a sort of a meandering, observational way, like you might follow a box score from a baseball game or a football game the next day, just to get a glimpse of what happened. It's not that kind of follow. But it's follow in terms of pursuing after something. It's follow in terms of tracking down something. In a different context, that same word that's translated as follow here can be translated as persecute in another situation. It's a very strong, assertive way. So God isn't simply following after us with His hands in His pocket, just sort of watching what we do and going along wherever we go. But God wants us to have the assurance that His goodness and mercy, there's a constancy of watchfulness and protection that they have. He's not just keeping up with us, but He's guiding us and He's guarding us. He's with us in all things at all times. So let me say it like this. Because of that, we have a good cause to be thankful and to give thanks. I know Thanksgiving Day is a day that we're all accustomed to. And maybe in some fashion, we don't always think through the full implications of being thankful. But what a tremendous blessing it is to have a day set apart as a national holiday where we can give thanks and remember how much there is to be thankful for. It's a day I need, and I trust for many of you, it's a day you need. So let me say this. As you journey through life, remember that God's goodness and God's mercy are following you in the way that I described. And if you need a reminder of that, if this verse doesn't suffice, then keep in mind the promise God said elsewhere. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Goodness and mercy are like sheepdogs that are constant companions. Goodness and mercy are like nannies that watch over us and take care of us. Goodness and mercy is God's own promise of His personal presence with us. And you know how goodness and mercy gets manifest? Not in some kind of an invisible way. There certainly is an internal and spiritual aspect to God's goodness and mercy being impressed upon us. But God's goodness and mercy is also seen in the way His Word comes to us, whether in preaching or in private reading or family devotions or whatever else it might be. God's goodness and mercy is on display in the fellowship that we enjoy together as Christian people. God's goodness and mercy is registered in our hearts and lives when we receive counsel, when we are in need of being corrected and that comes to us. God's goodness and mercy is seen when seasonable encouragement is provided at just the right time. God's goodness and mercy is seen, boys and girls, in your Bible studies, in your Sunday school, in your catechism classes, and even around the table when reading and prayer takes place. God's goodness and mercy is on display when we see baptism administered or when we receive the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper and eat and drink in remembrance of Jesus Christ. God's goodness and mercy is on display when we have people that we can be accountable to and people who lovingly hold us to account. God's goodness and mercy is on display with prayer points and with prayers that are offered and prayer partners that join with us. God's goodness and mercy is on display, congregation, when we have close friends that we can confide in and talk about deep and important things with. God's goodness and mercy is on display when the Holy Spirit prompts us to think about things that are good, like Philippians 4 verse 8 says, or when the Holy Spirit pricks our heart when we go astray and brings us back with the way of repentance. God's goodness is on display in His mercy as well in the gospel promise that comes to us for consolation and cheer. All of that and so much more are evidences of God's goodness and mercy that follow after us. So congregation, take in God's goodness and mercy. Take it into your heart. Take it up and keep it with you as the week unfolds from here and as the week begins on Sunday morning and as week after month after year unfolds for you. Because whatever the specifics of each of our lives might be, God says that His goodness and mercy will be there along the way, doesn't He? Look at how it says in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Please hear that. Please know that. Please understand that. And most importantly of all, please believe that. Because listen, it's not some days of our life that God's mercy, goodness and mercy follows. It's not most of the days of our life that God's goodness and mercy follows us. It's not many days of our life. It's not even a few days of our life. It's all the days of my life. And in here, that word days also refers to the times of our lives and the stages of our life. That's what David's saying. Infancy, we have infants here. God's goodness and mercy is with the infants of the covenant community, even in those days. Boys and girls, children, God's goodness is and His mercy is with you in these days of your life. In our youth, God's goodness and mercy is with us. How many of us who are older now can look back on the stupid things we did when we were little and acknowledge God's goodness and mercy preserved us and kept us in His care? I remember one time as a teenager, a friend and I, We climbed up this tree and we looked for another tree to jump onto and it would bend and take us to the ground. I wound up in the hospital doing that because I fell on my tailbone as I slid down the tree. God's goodness and mercy took care of me even in that foolishness. In our tweens and teens, God's goodness and mercy is there to take care of us. In early adulthood, God's goodness and mercy is there. In midlife, not midlife crisis, although God's goodness and mercy is certainly there in those times, but God's goodness and mercy is there in midlife. In our family days, as widows and widowers, God's goodness and mercy remains with you. Even for those among us who are elderly, God's goodness and mercy is there. And Paul's wondering, why did he look at me when he said elderly? No, I'm not wondering. God's goodness and mercy is there when our fellowship is sweet. God's goodness and mercy is there when we feel like we're all alone. God's goodness and mercy is there when we walk in obedience. God's goodness and mercy is there when we find ourselves in waywardness because He brings us back. God's goodness and mercy is there when our spiritual life is thriving. God's goodness and mercy is there when we feel depleted and empty. God's goodness and mercy, like the old ABC Sports, Wide World of Sports tagline said, God's goodness and mercy is there in the thrill of victory and in the agony of defeat. All the days of my life. Let's say this verse together. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Let's hear that with the ears of our heart, and let's go in the light and in the love that those words provide for us. As we continue, let's note in the second place the way God blesses us in the life to come. And man, David could not have finished Psalm 23 any higher and any more wonderfully than he does by saying, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Once more, a few things up front, if you look at that part of the verse with me. It's worth noting, as we have throughout this little sermon series, that our confession of faith here in Psalm 23, it keeps that first-person singular pronoun focus all the way to the end, doesn't it? And I. So there's an element of absolute personal certainty that David latches onto and that we should have as well. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The old King James translation of will dwell and other translations that say will dwell, that provides assurance and certainty as well. Let's not split hairs between will dwell and shall dwell. They both touch and hit on the same thing. And boys and girls, young people, all of us adults, look or listen to that last phrase, that last word, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. What's it say? Forever. Not 10 years, not 100 years, not 1,000 years, not 10,000 years, not 100,000 years, not 1,000,000 years, forever. And all of those observations in verse 6 are foundations for us to stand upon as we are giving thanks and as we are filled with thankfulness. So hear them perhaps anew. Believe them without any doubt. Commit your way and your life into the Lord's hands and say along with David, since Jesus is your faithful Savior, that not only in this life will God take care of me and watch over me, but I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Maybe a quick time out here. I know I've emphasized the first person singular focus here in Psalm 23 along the way, and I hope it's not been played out, because that aspect of Psalm 23 is what makes this psalm intimately and intensely personal. We own these words. They're ours. We own them collectively as the church or the covenant community, but we also own them individually as believers. So Psalm 23, on the whole, it has a creed-like character. It's sort of like a statement of faith. Look at Psalm 23 for a minute, if you have your Bible open. verse could stand alone, but all of the verses fit together. It's pretty unique that way. Not every psalm can have that same sort of character. Each verse stands alone, but they all connect and fit perfectly together. That's why Psalm 23 lives with us. That's why Psalm 23 lands with us. And that's why Psalm 23 lifts us up in our times of need. All of that is the very design behind Psalm 23, not just from David, but from God, from the Holy Spirit, who moved David to write these words. So on Thanksgiving Day 2023, as you settle in this afternoon to eat turkey, or to watch football, or to put smoked oysters in your dressing, to enjoy family time, that's good. Don't knock it till you try it. It's good. You have maybe a special prayer or a special devotion on a day like this. You eat more turkey. You watch more football. Do all of that, but don't forget at least one thing. Don't forget to say, in true faith, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Learn it. Know it. Live it. Make it yours, because God gives it to you to be taken into the heart and to be confessed with the mouth. And the word dwell here at the end of verse 6, it's an interesting verb choice that David uses. It can also be translated as return or turn or even turn back or go back. It can even mean to withdraw. So all of that depending on the context. So it seems to me that David uses that verb here and it gets translated properly as dwell, because David has something in his mind where there's a sense of coming home, of going back to the place where he knows he wants to be and where he knows he belongs and where he knows he has been made to live. It's almost as if David's saying, after life is done, I'm going to retire and go back to the house of the Lord forever. Well, for us as Christian people, it's the same thing. In Jesus Christ, God says, my city is where your citizenship belongs. In Jesus Christ, God says, the place I dwell is the place you're invited to dwell. I know our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters aren't here, but what God is saying is, mi casa, su casa. My house is your house. And what we say in response is, okay. Okay. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You've invited me, and by your grace and through Jesus Christ, I come. And it's not presumptive for us to say that. Not at all. It's God's promise to us. And he teaches us in this verse to say that. Think with me for a minute like this. That phrase, house of the Lord, it conjures up all sorts of wonderful things. It's the new Jerusalem. It's the new heavens and the new earth. It's the age to come. It's the eternal state of all things. It's the eschaton, the last and final place for God's people. And by using the phrase, the house of the Lord, that brings all of that stuff which is high and holy and beyond the reach and grasp that we have at this point, although we can reach it and grasp it and receive it by faith, but with that word house, it points us to pictures of family life. It points us to civilization. It points us to permanence and security and stability and fellowship. It points us to a place where we are comforted and we feel at home. So let me say this. The future, congregation, it is bright for every last one of us and for every last one of God's people. And it's bright for us because we are Christ's sheep and He is the leader and lover of His flock. We are heirs of every one of God's promises and all of them will be fulfilled. We are saved sinners, which is the best thing anyone can say about themselves, through the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. And to seal all of that to thankful hearts, God has given us Psalm 23 as a confession of faith. So take it in. Speak it out. Live in its light. Share in the life that it gives through faith alone in Christ alone. And if you ever wonder, or if you ever doubt, or if you ever grow weary or get tired, and I do all of those things, then remember your destiny. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Endless bliss. And it won't be boring. It's not like the old, maybe they still have it, I don't see it anymore, but like the old Philadelphia cream cheese commercial where the person is bored out of their mind and they're spreading cream cheese on a cracker, sitting on a cloud with a halo. That's not what the eternal state of all things is going to be like. It's going to be living and active and dynamic. It's going to be like what we know in this life, but it's going to be perfect. And it's going to be human culture and civilization to the glory and praise of God forever in His house, in His city, in His kingdom. Literally, David says, length of days. That's the phrase that he uses that gets translated in English as forever. The New Testament equivalent would be into the ages of the ages. So even with those phrases, they get translated as forever or forever and ever, length of days, into the ages of the ages. You can see that there's something penetrating and something forward-thinking, something active and dynamic. A perpetual state of fullest blessing and grace is what's in view. On and on and on and on and on and on. Forever. And you know why that resonates in our hearts? Because that's what we were made for. And that's what we've been redeemed for. That's what we long for. And by God's promise and through the faithful work of Jesus Christ, that's what we will enjoy. That's something to know. That's something to believe. So know it and believe it. And on this day, give thanks to God for it. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for Psalm 23, verse 6, and for the whole Psalm. And we ask that You would help this sermon and these sermons to strike us and to stay with us, that You might be glorified and praised, and that we might walk in the assurance and encouragement they provide. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be saying the other two songs from Psalm 23 in our Trinity Psalter hymnal. So let's finish working through those songs by turning to Psalm 23C, and we'll sing, "The Lord is my shepherd."